third message. In our previous studies, we examined Paul's ministry in chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. We saw that Paul viewed himself as a slave with Jesus Christ as his master. Though a humble slave, he spoke with the authority of the apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of God wherever he went. His objective was to preach the gospel to all nations with the goal, of course, of sinners responding to Jesus Christ in simple faith for salvation. And this would be all to the glory of God. And that's why we want to look tonight at the message of the gospel here in Romans chapter 3. We also saw that Paul had an intense personal desire for the spiritual growth and edification of the saints at Rome, referring to them as the called, beloved saints of God. He prayed for them, longed for them, desired to establish them in the truth, and yearned for their fellowship, and intended to come to visit them. Now, in this study tonight, we will now expand on the message that Paul preached everywhere he went, the message of the gospel of Christ. So what have we seen so far? The righteousness of God introduced, the ministry of Paul in chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, no doubt. And the gospel is, again, the good news of Jesus Christ, isn't it? If you were to ask the average person on the street, what's the gospel? They would oftentimes say they're not sure. They might say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because most people don't understand what the gospel is and how to be right with God based upon faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we want to know that you could explain it clearly to others so that these messages in Romans chapter 1 here are key for you and I to understand and know. So the Apostle Paul then was going to preach the message of the cross. The righteousness of God introduced the message of the gospel in verses 14 through 17. Let's look at those verses right now. Okay, what does he say? He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith here. Okay? Thus the Apostle Paul preached the gospel, and the gospel was central to his mission. So what was, again, we want to ask the question, Paul's mission, what was it in verses 14 and 15? Again, look there with me. He says, I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. It's amazing. The church at Rome is an established church of saved people, and yet what does Paul want to preach to them? The message of the gospel. It's an amazing thing. Why do they need to hear the gospel? Because it's the message of salvation. It's the message you can't be too clear on. I can't be too clear on. Very, very important. And that's why we need to know this message, have it down in our thinking, as much as we can. So what's the first thing we want to note here? Paul's indebtedness to extended to all people groups. And we see that there in verse 14. I'm a debtor, he says, both to the Greeks, the unsaved, to the barbarians, the unlearned, both to the wise, those who are educated, and those who are uneducated. Everybody needs to hear this message of the gospel of the grace of God. Matthew 10 8, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. And we tried to sing that song tonight, but we didn't have our songbook to sing it, so we sang, again, another song on the grace of God. But it doesn't matter who the people are, because everyone needs to hear the message of the gospel. Paul had been a proud, religious, self-righteous Jew in his past. The Jews of that day thought they had an exclusive corner on the market of the truth, and to some degree in the Old Testament they did. But then Christ came. They rejected Him. Christ then died and rose again, opening it up to all people, for all nations, to all people groups. Everybody needs to hear this message. No doubt about that. Thus, the Jews in the New Testament then looked down on the Gentiles, excluded them oftentimes from fellowship, and considered themselves a step above other people oftentimes. That's where pride comes in. But the gospel of Jesus Christ destroys such barriers. It breaks down those barriers by God's amazing grace. Matter of fact, put a marker here and turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at a passage of Scripture there. Galatians chapter 3. We can look at Ephesians 2 as well, but we'll go to Galatians 3, 26, 28, and 29. Here Paul says to the Galatian believers, who were Gentiles for the most part, "You are all the sons of God, how? Through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized or identified into Jesus Christ, you have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek." Notice how it erases this distinction. "There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Notice how that those distinctions go away. And that's why there's no difference between you and I in Christ. We're equal in Christ. But God has a sense of humor, so He's allowing me to be the pastor of this church. But you can pray to God as effectively as I can pray. As you look to the Lord, depend upon Him. I have no advantage. You don't come to me and I don't turn my back on you and plug into God for you. Although I can intercede for you. And you can intercede for me. But we are fellow believers together. Those distinctions are erased, whether you're a male or female. That's why when we pray, oftentimes on those Friday nights, I'd say, "Ladies, you're welcome to pray. You have equal access to the throne of grace as well as I do. You don't have to be a pastor, a deacon, a guy to pray and to have your prayers heard." Very, very important. Verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's spiritual seed and heirs according to the promise." Not according to law, but promise. Abraham was saved how? By grace through faith. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. These are encouraging verses. And that's why it's amazing that this formerly proud, exclusive, self-righteous Jew is now saying that all believers are one in Christ regardless of their ethnic, economic, gender background. Everyone in Christ is Abraham's spiritual seed, a child by faith. What a difference the gospel can make. And that's why people need to hear this message. It doesn't matter what color their skin is, what gender they are. It extends to all people groups. Secondly, though, Paul's mission centered upon preaching the gospel in verse 15. Romans 1:15. Let's go back there. He says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." The gospel is a message that is preached or proclaimed, not a ritual that is administered. It must be communicated verbally. God has chosen to use you and me to deliver the message. Sometimes it's delivered in written form through tracts or books as people read the Bible, tracts, good books, and they can be preached to through that means. But it's, again, God is designed to use words, as words are what we communicate with. That's what God wanted to communicate, even though He wrote it in Hebrew and Aramaic Greek. It's been translated accurately, and that's why we need to tell people, proclaim to people, the message of the gospel of the grace of God. But notice in verse 15, he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also." What does the word "ready" indicate about the Apostle Paul? Well, a couple of things I'd like to say. It indicates, first of all, the gospel is on the forefront of his thinking. And that's why when you see people or you come into a group or you have the opportunity, are you thinking about, "Boy, I'd like to talk to this person about the gospel. It's on my mind and I know this person may not be positive, but is they open? Are they willing?" And as I see people come down the aisle at the fair, I say, "Lord, bring somebody over here that I can talk to about the gospel. I'm at the fair here not to eat cheese curds, but to preach the message. Thus, I need to be ready to do that." You need to be ready to do that if you go there. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Because it's the preaching of the gospel that God uses. And that's very, very important. But it's on the forefront of his thinking. So when I have an opportunity, and sometimes I look at someone, I'd say, "Lord, I'm praying for this person right now. I'm asking you to open a door that I might say something to them. Show me a crack in the door and I'll stick my foot out. See if they're open, see if the fish are biting. Throw out a little bait and see if they're biting." But it has to be on the forefront of your thinking. You know, I had an opportunity this week with a fellow an insurance fellow, and I wasn't on the forefront. I was in a hurry to go someplace, and He asked me what I was doing. I was buying some insurance for one thing, and I told him I was a pastor. And he goes, "Really? Where's your church?" So I told him, and I thought, no, why didn't I just go ahead and slip that in? Because sometimes it's not on the forefront of my thinking, and it should have been. But the gospel was on the forefront of his thinking, and it needs to be on yours and mine as well. Secondly, he was always seeking the opportunity to preach Christ to others. And that's what we need to look at people. These people are lost. I mean, I go to these bigger fairs, I go to the state fair once in a while, and I see those avenues of masses of humanity. I'm thinking, Lord, how many of those people are saved? Well, Jesus said, not many. He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many are on that road. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few the be that find it. And we're looking for what? Opportunities to preach Christ to others. And that's why fair evangelism gives us an opportunity to talk to people we'll probably never see any other time of the year. We need to go to these fairs. We need to be there. Somebody needs to be asking people, would you like to take a spiritual viewpoint service? Most people are saying, no, I'm good. And I understand that. But every once in a while, someone says, hey, let's sit down and talk. And then they are willing to sit down and you can plant the seed. And you know, we don't know if this is the time they're going to get saved or not, but hopefully your gospel is clear. You're ready to preach it. You know, it's on the forefront of your thinking on how to work through that gospel message. Okay? So that's very, very important, and we need to understand that as well. Okay? Let's move ahead here. What was Paul's message? Verses 16 and 17. Look there. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it..." The gospel of Christ, that's the antecedent of that it, that pronoun, is the power, the dynamite of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first, it was offered to them first, but also for the Greeks or the Gentiles. For in it, in the gospel message, the righteousness of God is being revealed. Okay? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay? So Paul's message here, as we see in Romans 1, 16 and 17, the focus of the gospel is on who? It's on Jesus Christ. Okay? It is the gospel of or about Jesus Christ. Christ is the focus of this message. If you don't preach the person and work of Jesus Christ, you haven't preached the gospel. That's what is very, very important. And I know before I was saved, we were going to the Methodist Church, and they brought people in for what was called a lay witness weekend in that church. They told us we needed Jesus, that we needed to be saved. We weren't right with God, but they never told us that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Later on, I had thought about it. And I asked Kathy, did they ever preach that? And a fellow came over from the Methodist Church to our house to try to encourage us as we were thinking about leaving and going to get some Bible teaching. And I said to him, I says, well, you know, I don't ever remember the gospel being preached. And he says, well, we don't preach. He was one of the witnesses. He says, we don't preach the gospel. That's the minister's job. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you brought these other witnesses in because the minister wasn't doing this job. And now you didn't preach it there, and you can't preach it. I said, how's the gospel going out? How's anybody ever getting saved? You know, and I had called my friend Nick as I had gone forward and asked Jesus into my life. And didn't know what that meant. And didn't understand the gospel at all. And Nick was flabbergasted. He says, I'm coming down to talk to you, Dave. Came down the next night, laid the whole thing out for me. I still didn't get it. I mean, it takes time to get this message. Some people are really blind. A week later, another guy comes, Len Bjorlin, with him. He says, Len, you tell him this time. And I was ready that night. I just sat on the couch. They told me, it's like a ripe tomato ready to drop. I said, I got it. I see it. It's that simple. And I just sat back and I just thought, this is so easy. Where have I been for 30 years? And that's just the way it is. But Jesus Christ has to be preached, friends. He has to be preached. The focus of the gospel is not a church, trying to get people to switch churches, to join a church. A ritual, getting people to participate in a religious ritual. An experience, some super-duper emotionally charged experience, which I was that day I went forward in the Methodist Church. I had tears in my eyes and cried. I was emotionally moved. But I was still unsaved. I want you to note that. It's not a behavior trying to get some people to change their behavior to be saved. The message of the gospel centers in Jesus Christ, His person and work on the cross. Let's consider the most definitive passage in the Bible on the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go there. 1 Turn in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And we'll look at this a few different times tonight, but you might want to stick your big toe in this passage because we'll be back here as well as we go to other passages. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, "Moreover, brethren," he's talking to these believers at Corinth, "I declare to you the gospel which I," notice, "preach to you, in which you also received," they had been saved at a point in time, "in which you stand, by which also you're saved." This is the message of how to be saved. "If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all," here it is, "that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, this is an important message since the focus is the gospel of Christ. The importance of the gospel is seen by the words, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." You see, Paul had to receive Christ as his personal Savior, just like you have to receive Christ, and just like your kids have to receive Christ. And that's why, young people, if you're a younger person and you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, you're not saved, even though your parents may be telling you you need to be saved. You need to believe that for yourself. You have to choose it. They can't choose it for you. God has no grandchildren, only children. And that's why I'm a child of God, and if my kids are saved, they're a child of God. We're on equal footing in Christ. Although I'm still their dad, and they may show some respect in regards to that, before Jesus Christ, they have equal access and an equal position, equal acceptance, equal forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Well, that's good. That's very good. That's why this term, first of all, means of primary importance. What's of primary importance? Is it prophecy? No, the gospel. Is it church government? No, it's the gospel. Is it spiritual gifts? No, it's the gospel. Is it politics? No, it's the gospel. Is it morality? Is everybody, it's nice to be moral? No, it's the gospel. The gospel is the first issue that God wants a lost person to understand, and He wants that lost person to believe. Now, I'm not sure I've got this verse up here. There it is. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. Just look here. "And I, brethren, when I came to you," Paul says to these Corinthians, "I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Who did he preach to them? Jesus Christ and Him crucified on the cross. Paul preached the crucifixion, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ to these Corinthian believers. That's what they needed to hear. Okay? And that's why he preached the gospel to them, the person and work of Christ. So what is the content of the elements of the message that is of primary importance? Well, let's look here. The elements of the gospel center around, first of all, a specific person, Jesus Christ. And that's why recall what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You must introduce a person to Jesus Christ, and that's our intent through the method that we use at the fair or any method you use. That's the content of the gospel. Okay? So the question to ask then is, who is Jesus Christ? Well, we're right here. Put your marker here in 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to Romans 1 for a minute and look there. And let's see who Paul said he was in Romans 1, 3 and 4. Well, let's read 1 and 2. "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." Now notice verse 3 and 4. "This message is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was," here's his humanity, "born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and his deity declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." He was the unique God-man. That's who he was. And that's why we have to preach that by the grace of God. Or like John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." What was Christ full of? God's grace, God's truth. He was grace and truth personified. And that's why we need to preach Jesus Christ and what He did. Okay? Secondly, we need to ask the question, what did He do? Okay? Jesus Christ paid a debt He didn't owe so that we could receive a gift of salvation that we do not deserve. That's an amazing statement, friends. Heaven is free. It's a gift to be received by faith. Christ paid the price for it, though. That's what He did upon that cross, didn't He? And that's why somebody can use the name of Jesus or Christ, but be talking about an entirely different Jesus, as like the Mormon church does, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They think that Jesus Christ and Satan were brothers. See? And that's why we need to be wise about that. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, Paul says to the Corinthians believers, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve," referring to the Garden of Eden, "by his craftiness," and he's very crafty, "so your minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches," notice, "another Jesus can be offered, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." You may accept this too easily, too readily. And that's why Paul is worried about what's being preached, and I sometimes worry about what's being preached. We want to keep accurate on what's being preached. We want to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thus, we need to be aware of those who name the name of Christ but preach a different Jesus. There's a lot of people out there doing that. And that's why we need to be very clear on the message of the gospel, because there are many counterfeits out there. Another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel message. Thus, the elements of the gospel center around the person of Jesus Christ and also around Jesus Christ and also around a specific work. What did He do? Christ died and rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 state there. Now, this is important because you might have to ask the question, why is this so significant? Why do we have to preach Christ crucified and risen again? That's a good question, right? Well, I put on the overhead here, because sin and death have separated us from God. That's why. When Adam sinned in the garden and he fell into sin and death, death passed upon all men, according to Romans 5:12. Because all of us have sinned in Adam. And here's some verses to help clarify that. Genesis 2:17. God says to Adam and Eve, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." There will be a separation between you and me. That's what death means in Scripture. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin, what we earn for our sin, is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." This is why animal sacrifices atone for sin in the Old Testament, because without the shedding of blood, the Old Testament taught, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. Look at what Hebrews 9:22 says. "And according to the law," Old Testament, "almost all things are purified with blood." That means they have to die. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Thus, when the blood is let and those animals bleed out, there's a death. The innocent dies for the guilty. That innocent animal would die for a certain person because of that, see? The penalty for sin is death, and that's why what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you and me. He died, friends. And the Bible doesn't declare that the penalty of sin is good works. You can't pay for your sins with the life of good works. The penalty for sin is not morality or religious rituals. Only a satisfactory payment of death will take care of the penalty that each of us owes to God because of our sin. So, this is why Christ died for sins. Someone had to pay, and Jesus said, "I'll go. I'll die for that stinker, Dave Knutson. I know he deserves to go to hell. He's a sinner through and through. But I'll pay for his sins. I'll take his place. I'll die for him on the cross, as well as the sins of the whole world." This is an amazing thing. Thus, Christ died for our sins. That's what that word death means. Now, here the word died here in 1 Corinthians 15:3 is apothenesco, and it means to die or perish by means of something. Christ died or perished by means of something. And this is a verb here, the word died. So, It's an aorist tense indicating a completed work, not an ongoing work, a completed action at a point of time. Like, you know, Joe Mauer hit the ball. Boom, at a point of time. Aorist tense, that's what that means. Secondly, it's in the active voice indicating a voluntary work, something He chose to do for you and for me. See? He chose to do that. Active voice. Christ died. He chose to do that for you and me. And this is an indicative mood, which means it's a fact, a reality. It's not a myth or a nice religious story. This is something that happened. That space-time history is something that you can depend upon and know, because at a point in time, He chose to lay down His life. It's a fact. Believe it. Christ died for you. And that's why when you tell people that, there's power in the Word of God, friends. And they might not understand all of this, but it doesn't matter. There's power in the Word of God. God says, My Word will not return to Me void. Thus, Christ's sinless life, His amazing miracles, His flawless example, His deep compassion, and His royal bloodline could not save us. Could it? Not at all. Only His death could save us. Why? Because the penalty for sin is death. Someone had to die, and Jesus volunteered to do that. He volunteered to pay that sin debt penalty. But we also see in verse 4 that Christ rose again. Now this verb is in the perfect tense, indicating a completed action with abiding results. He arose from the dead, and He remains alive. Okay? That's the idea. It's in the passive voice, God the Father raised Christ as proof of propitiation, that God was satisfied with Christ's sacrifice for our sins. The resurrection is like the canceled check, proving that Christ made the full payment for our sins. God would not have raised Him had the payment been incomplete or insufficient. Thus, our sins were paid in full. And the debt that we owed to God has been canceled, and we've been credited now with His righteousness upon the cross of Calvary. That's a wonderful thought, friends. Very, very good. Okay? Thirdly, a specific accomplishment was accomplished. Christ died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Very, very important. Now the question is, why is that significant? Why is that important? Well, it's important because, first of all, it indicates a substitutionary sacrifice. The word for is the Greek word hupar, means on behalf of our sins. Christ laid down His life as a substitutionary sacrifice. His death wasn't just a good example, as some people believe. It wasn't merely a martyr's death that inspired people to follow Him. It was a payment for the price that we owed to God but couldn't pay. It was in our place. It was on our behalf. Do you have some verses to indicate this and show this as well? I do. It's on our behalf. Okay, Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for, on behalf of, the ungodly. He didn't die for the godly people, only the ungodly people. Now, why would God say that? Because all of us are unlike God from our first physical birth. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, for a loved one, someone would even dare to die. But Christ demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died on behalf of or for us. Well, that's good news. Isn't that personal? Jesus Christ had you personally in mind. I can tell someone at the fair. You can tell your friend. Jesus had you in mind when He hung there on the cross. He wanted to save you. This was a substitutionary sacrifice. Christ laid down His life for you, that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. 1 Peter 3:18 says, For Christ also suffered once, here's that word again, for on behalf of sins. The just, for or on behalf of the unjust. Who's the just? Jesus Christ. Who's the unjust? You and me. That He might, notice, bring us to God. How could He do that? Because He was put to death in the flesh, in His physical body, but made alive by the Spirit. That's right. Jesus Christ is the living Savior. He died for you. He rose again. He can offer you eternal life. This is an amazing thing. That's why that word for means on behalf of, in place of, as our substitute. Okay? So we see this indicates a substitutionary sacrifice, but secondly, This indicates a completed sacrifice on the cross. It was for our sins. It's only attached to Christ's death, not His resurrection. He is not taking care of sins anymore. The sacrifice He made on the cross was sufficient to pay for the sins of all men and all time. That's why when Christ hung upon the cross, what did He say? He said, "It is finished." Religion always says, "Oh no, it's not finished." And I can just see some religious guy standing at the foot of the cross and say, "Jesus, you can't say it's finished. This guy has to come to our church now and be baptized at the baptismal font to get it." Oh, that's not true. Absolutely not true. And that's why you don't have to say, do penance and confess to a priest, or you don't have to go through me. I'm a sinner. I needed Christ's death. And that's why when He died for Dave Knutson, He says it's finished. Your sins are paid in full, Dave. Praise God for that. And this is the Greek word tetelestai, which means it stands completed. It is finished. That's what that means. As our sins have been paid in full. What was the problem? It was the barrier of sin separated a holy God who is spiritually clean from an unholy, spiritually unclean person like you and me. Thus, we were dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God from our first physical birth. But all of our good works could never save us. Nothing could break down this barrier of sin. Baptism, going to church, any of these things, nothing could satisfy. Nothing could propitiate the heart of God. And that's why Christ had to come and die and to pay that sin for you and for me. And that's why when He said, "It is finished, sins have been paid in full," tetelestai, it's completed, it's done, it's a done deal. See? It's very, very important that we understand and note that. It means that no mass, no fires of purgatory, no idol worship, no amount of good works or personal suffering, no indulgences can atone for sin. Why? Because sin has been paid in full by the death of another. Christ has done it all. That's why. It also indicates, though, that our sins, though making us worthy of God's judgment, will never actually condemn a person to hell in the future. Why? Because Christ died for all sins, past, present, and future. And that's why when Jesus said it is finished, God says, "I agree." It's nice to know that God would confer that, right? God the Father would say that. "I agree." That's how we need to see it. And that's how we need to think about it. Okay? That's why the condemning sin is unbelief. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe, here's the problem. You are condemned already, sir. You were born condemned already. Why? Because you've never chosen to believe. See? You have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You mean just believing in His name is enough? Because yes, because His name stands for who He is and what He did on Calvary's cross for you and for me. Very, very important. Now that we've seen that the gospel centers around the person and the work of Christ and the accomplishment of His death, let's consider the proofs of the gospel. As we move ahead here in John 15. What are the proofs of the gospel? First of all, that are what? That it is according to the Scriptures. John 15, 3 and 4. This was stated two times. What does it mean by the term according to the Scriptures? This was all in accord with the Old Testament stated about Jesus Christ. There were over 100 prophecies fulfilled in Christ's coming, and the odds of all them being fulfilled by one person are astronomical. So this was all in accord with what God had said hundreds of years in the past by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This was not a new revelation, see? And that's why fulfilled prophecy is unique to Christianity. This is the only one of the reasons you can know to trust your Bible. But Paul doesn't stop here. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 8. He says, "And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Now, this is written about 25 years after the death, or maybe longer after the death of Christ. Some of those people had died. And that's what that means here. Okay? After that, he was seen by James. What's significant about James? He's the Lord's half-brother. Then by all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. You see, one of the requirements to be an apostle was to have seen and been commissioned by the resurrected Christ. Very, very important to understand and to note that. Very, very important. So it is according to Scripture. It is historically credible and verifiable. And call upon these witnesses: Cephas, Peter, the 12, 500 other believers at once, James, all the apostles, and even the apostle Paul himself. And that's why, you know, in trials today, when we can call 3 or 4 credible, verifiable witnesses, we convict people of murder. And in some states, Texas, for instance, they get lethal injection. They die. I mean, they just executed a Mexican fellow who the United States government didn't want him to execute because he was a Mexican citizen. But Texas, the way they are, they say, hey, this is our state. We do it our way. And I take my hat off to Texas. They executed him. They put him down. He's dead. He's gone. He won't be bothering anyone else. That's for sure. Look at verses 9 through 11. Okay? 9 through 11. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I, or whether it was they, so we preach and so you believed. Okay? Very, very important. What is he saying right here? This gospel message is personally life-transforming. That's what he means. Okay? Personally life-transforming. How does one explain the conversion of Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul, apart from the destiny-changing, life-transforming power of the gospel and the Spirit of God can do in the life of a person? And that's why, if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you want to get out of the ditch of life, you need to come to Christ. Only He can save you. Only He can transform you. Only He can make you a brand new creation in Christ. And that's what you need. I can't do that. But the message of the gospel can do that. So let's go back now to Romans chapter 1 and look at the potency and the purpose of the gospel. Okay? Again, 1:16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the kaboom of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live, how? By faith. And that's why the potency and purpose of the gospel is that it is the power of God resulting in salvation. See? Salvation. Now the amazing thing about this word salvation, something that we've taught in the past, is that it appears in Scripture in three tenses. 1, 2, and 3. In a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. But Paul is dealing in, what we've been talking about tonight is mostly here is justification. Justification. How to be declared righteous at a point of time, and I oftentimes, again, put that dot right here on that line so you understand it takes a point of time truth to be saved. What's the condition? By God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's why you see the word salvation in some form saved, you know, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. That's from the penalty of sin. In other words, Christ paid that penalty that we don't have to pay the penalty on the cross of Calvary. So salvation, the word salvation refers to all three tenses, and that's why we're talking about how to be declared righteous, how to be made righteous, and one day we'll stand righteous before Jesus Christ in the presence of God in heaven. But justification, God declares us righteous at a point of time when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, because He died for past, present, and future sins. Salvation is a free gift. Individual faith at a point in time saves you and declares you right before God. Then you enter sanctification, the Christian life. This takes a process of time. You need to now walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, because you still possess a sinful nature which wants to put me first. Thus, if you're going to glorify Jesus Christ and you're going to go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity as you put in time here, you're going to have to let the Word of God dwell in you. You're going to have to yield to the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to recognize that you've been freed from the sin nature of Romans 6 when you died with Christ. And because of that, you can have victory. You don't have to be a victim in the Christian life and say, but you don't know what it's like in my house. Mom and Dad don't serve the Lord and it's just too tough for me. You know? And I'm a victim of all that. You don't have to be. You don't have to be. You can learn to look to the Lord, and that's why young people need to learn to look to the Lord. Their parents sometimes have learned to look to the Lord and have begun to have victory because instead of yielding to themselves and doing what they always wanted to do, they realize, I was crucified with Christ. I just need to yield to the Spirit of God. I need to know some principles and promises in the Word of God and get this in my thinking and make by faith decisions so that God has promised to save me from the power of sin in my Christian life and I don't have to be a victim. See? And again, how is this accomplished? By God's grace through yielded and daily dependence upon the Lord via the Holy Spirit. Abiding in Christ, walking with Him, having an attitude and realizing, Lord, You're with me right now. And although I'm tempted to go and do something I shouldn't do, I remember I've been crucified with Christ. I don't have to yield to do my thing. I can reckon myself dead to the flesh and alive to God. How? By faith. By depending upon You. By just yielding to God in my life. And that's why, for all of us here, unless you've never been justified, we're all going through this sanctification process. Some days it's relatively easy. Some days we are reminded of these principles and truths. Other days it's hard because you're with the wrong people in the wrong crowd and they're trying to squeeze you into the mold of the world. The world's not on here, of course, but you know how it is. Satan wants to trip you up. Your sin nature wants to rebel and do its own thing, right? And that's why it's very, very difficult. That's why you need to have your mind renewed via the Word of God. You need to be challenged. Okay? So, what I mentioned there, number 5, the potency and purpose of the gospel is the power of God into salvation. Not only to save you from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And one day when we're with the Lord, the sin nature leaves, we're saved from the presence of sin because the sin nature does not enter into heaven. We'll be there without that dreaded sin nature, that cursed thing, won't we? Let's look at 1:16 again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Okay? For everyone who believes. The offer of the gospel is to everyone. It's for everyone. To the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. We already saw in verse 14 that it doesn't matter if you're a Greek or you're a barbarian, you're wise or you're unwise. The gospel is for you. And that's why in verse 16 we see that the gospel is for everyone. We are to go into all the world and preach the gospel because God so loved the world. And that's why when people sit down, we already know this person has a need unless they've been saved. And if they've been saved, then we need to know if they're eternally secure. If they're not eternally secure, we need to talk to them about that very issue. And how is it that this is true? Well, put a mark in here. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12 with me. Let's turn there. And again, this is the sequel to Galatians 3:26, where all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how when we identified with Christ, we were baptized and placed into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ, so is the body of Christ. How does that happen? For by one Spirit, not the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized, spiritually identified into that one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, whether we were slaves or free, and we all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that's why that erases, again, those distinctions that we had perhaps before. And that's why it says all people who have been saved have been placed into Jesus Christ. Okay? All right? Number 7. What's the right response to the gospel? It's to believe in Jesus Christ alone. And verse 16 says that. For everyone who believes. Okay? This is the one and only condition. The word believe is pistuo, which means to personally trust, to rely on, to depend upon. There are over 100 verses in the New Testament which speaks of faith alone in Christ alone. Let's look at a few of those. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, verse 43. Let's look at verse 42. Paul saying, and He, God, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To Him all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever does what? Believes in Him will have remission of sins. They will have their sins forgiven. Okay? Look at Acts 13 with me. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, that's in reference to Christ, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Very good. Faith alone in Christ alone. Go with me to Acts 16. We'll see it again. Familiar verse. Acts 16, Philippian jailer. Verses 30 and 31. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? The jailer asked. And so they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household will be saved if they believe as well. That's the idea of what that verse is saying. You know, is it really faith alone and Christ alone, Pastor, as presented in the gospel? Some say, you know, that's just too simple. That's just too simple. You have to persevere to the end. As some people say. Or you have to make Jesus Lord of all, or you're not saved. You know, all these other things. But Christ did it all for us on the cross. Number 8. The revelation of the gospel declares the righteousness of God. Romans 1:17. Let's go back to Romans 1:17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, the gospel message reveals to us the righteousness of God. And since God is a righteous God and He's a just God, the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross satisfied the justice of God by sending a righteous, perfect Savior to die for us and pay for our sins on Calvary's cross. Thus, God is righteous to justify believing sinners who trust in His Son alone, because God sent His Son to pay the price for you and for me. Thus, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God offered to man in two ways. One, I don't know if I put this on overhead or not. Yeah, well, here's, again, the three tenses of salvation that's set forth there. The righteousness which God gives is a gift of His grace. That speaks of justification. Okay? And secondly, the righteousness which God reproduces in the life of the yielded believer is we're saved from the power of sin and we produce righteousness and life in sanctification. Very good. And it's from faith to faith. This literally means out of faith unto faith. And that's why being saved or justified speaks of initial faith in Christ, where sanctification speaks of ongoing faith in Christ. We were saved by grace through faith. I don't know why the second slide gets so distorted. I don't know why. But as we walk, we are to walk how? Now by faith in the Word of God in the Christian life. And I liked how that, I think that's what this means myself. This is how I interpret the end of verse 17. It's revealed from initial faith to ongoing faith. We're declared righteous at a point in time here, and we will produce righteousness in the Christian life through the Holy Spirit doing it for us and through us by the grace of God. And that's why the just shall live by faith. This is a quote from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, how does all of this apply? apply to you? Well, I think it applies to you and me in light of the fact that we're trying to evangelize people at the fair, aren't we? We want people to be saved. You have opportunities to talk to people in your everyday life. And in this lesson, we looked at Paul's message, which is the gospel. And I want to note to you the three I ams, Romans 1:14 and 16. Okay? You want to look in your Bibles there? You can look there, or you can look up on the board. Here they are. Paul said, I am a debtor. In other words, Paul felt compelled to preach the gospel message. He was indebted to God for saving his soul, and since he had this message to share, he was compelled to preach the gospel message. Have you ever been compelled? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like a debtor? I mean, God saves you. He gives you more than $1 billion because you can't buy a ticket to heaven. And, you know, it was free to you. Don't you feel compelled to preach the gospel and to share Jesus Christ with someone? And that's why, you know, you've been saved and you've seen that truth, Paul said. He was compelled. He says, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Okay? Secondly, though, Paul said, I'm ready. Paul was prepared to preach the gospel message. And that's why we have tried to work again and again each year before we go to the fair to get you prepared so that you can preach the gospel message. And if you can remember what Kurt said when he was here, context, content, response, and result. Break that John 3:16 verse down into those four things. What's the context? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The content, Christ came to die for you and for me. The response, that whosoever believes in Him, the result, they'll not perish but have everlasting life. It's so simple. Are you ready to preach that message? That's all you have to know to go to the fair and to talk to people or to talk to your neighbor or talk to your fellow worker or a friend at school or someone on the team that you play for. Have you sensed a compulsion to preach Christ? Are you ready to preach Christ? Thirdly, Paul says, I am not ashamed. And friends, I want to tell you, your pastor has been ashamed in the past. Thus, Paul was confident about preaching Christ and Him crucified. But when I'm in the Spirit and I'm depending upon the Lord and I'm walking with Him, I am ready to preach the gospel message. And I want to be confident in what I have to offer people because I'm preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the very thing we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you saved? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you willing to just yield to Him? And are you willing to pray? Say, Lord, I want the three I ams of Romans 1:14 through 16 to be true of me. I want to be compelled, I want to be prepared, and I want to be confident in what I have to offer people. And God said, you know, He'd prepare their hearts. He's got the Spirit in the world. God the Father is drawing them to Himself. They're convicted with sin. And oftentimes some will say, oh, okay, let's sit down. Let's take the survey. And there you go, and you're off and running. You can share the gospel message again and again and again. You need to be patient. You need to be prepared. You need to be confident in what you're teaching. And let's pray that would be true of us at the fair. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace. We commit to You this Ramsey County Fair, the Anoka County Fair, the Washington County Fair, and the Dakota County Fair. Father, we pray we could be at these fairs in the years to come. But even this year, Father, we pray that You've prepared hearts, people would be willing to sit